Welcome to the podcast of Revival Life Church, a spirit-filled multicultural church in Boca Raton, Florida. If you'd like more information about Revival Life Church or Pastor Carl Thomas, find us on the web at revivallifechurch.org.
All right, all right. Well, thanks for being here. It's class four of Intro to Revival Life. As many of you know, Pastor Carl and Pastor Tracy are in Canada. We miss them. I miss them when I'm here working. They are at our network meeting. They're at our network meeting with some very anointed people, and we prayed for them this morning, right, Ron? Ron led intercession this morning. It was great. We prayed for them, and hopefully they're getting some much-needed rest in ministry because they're a blessing and a gift to this house. And that's a little bit what we're going to talk about tonight. The title of tonight's class is Intro to Revival Life, Authority and Leadership. Yay. Someone say authority.
Authority.
No, say it with authority. Authority. Oh, that was more anointed, definitely. Emmanuel, do you need something to take notes with? You got it? All right. We have some notepads and pens if you need one. All righty. The title of tonight's class is Authority and Leadership, something that's important in any business, organization, any structure, government. Any time a group of people have ever gotten together, there's always been a leader, just kind of by default. What do I mean by that? Imagine if a group of us got stuck on a remote island in the middle of nowhere. One of the first things that people do when they come together in any situation, for whatever the reason may be, is they appoint leaders, right? It's just kind of by natural, like people have to have someone to follow. If you don't, then I think someone needs a pen in the back, sir. Emmanuel needs a pen. If there's not leaders, then there's no one to speak for the whole. If there's no one to speak for the whole, then everyone's just kind of representing themselves. It's not what's best for the group. It's not what's best for the community. It's not what's best for the team, so to speak. It's what's best for I. That's what happens when there's no leaders, right? And have you ever seen a group of people try to say, we don't want a leader. No one's going to be leading. We're just going to be working everything out together. Have you ever seen that or heard that? And what happens? Ends up 2, 3, 4 people get together and they form smaller groups and they have a leader in that group. Yeah. For anything to be successful, there has to be structure. For anything successful, there has to be leadership. And authority and leadership starts with God. It starts with Jesus. If you could turn to Matthew 28:18, if you have a Bible. If not, I'll read it slow and clearly so you can get it. If I don't have a Bible to read along, I need someone to read slow because I'm not. It is falling to the ground. All righty. It's Matthew 28:18. It says, and Jesus came up and spoke to them. This is one of the last things that Jesus said to his disciples, so pretty important stuff. And we're just going to read verse 18. It says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Who has all authority? Jesus. He's got all of it, right?
Yeah.
Sorry, this thing is sliding up and down. Jesus has all authority. If Jesus shares some of his authority with somebody, it's still his. Right? I am sitting up in front of you tonight. By whose authority? Pastor Carl's. Who has the authority right now?
You.
Me. But whose authority is it?
Pastors.
Who is it? Who has the authority right now?
Pastors.
He's given me the authority to run the class right now. He hasn't given me authority to cancel the class. So if I said cast canceled, I'd be doing something I don't have authority to do. And you would all look at me saying, not sure about that, right? He's given me authority to teach the class, run the class, and that's it. I'm using it, but it's still his.
Yeah.
If Ron stood up and said, hey, everybody, we're going to Domino's right now, no one would get up and go to Domino's unless you didn't recognize authority. Because Ron doesn't have the authority to cancel this class. Sorry, Ron, I know you really wanted pizza. Ron doesn't have the authority to cancel this class. So,
Thanks, Mike. Yeah,
So if you're taking notes, go ahead, write down in your notes, what is authority? What is authority? Let me know when you're ready, because I'm going to tell you. What is authority? We have a whole lot of examples out there of what authority is not. But we're just talking about the very, very simple definition of what authority actually is. You guys ready? Yeah. Authority is a given right accompanied with power to fulfill a specific purpose. It's a given right accompanied with power to fulfill a specific purpose. Pastor's given me the right to teach the class tonight. Because he's given me the right, I know it's going to be accompanied with power to teach the class. Even though all day I was freaking out about teaching the class and didn't feel like I had the power to do it. I know that the power to do it is accompanied with the right. Because that's the way authority works. For example, a police officer. A police officer's job is to uphold the law. And sometimes to do that, they have to discipline people. Right? For example, if someone's caught drunk driving, what is a police officer going to do? They're going to put them in handcuffs, they're going to detain their car, and they're going to bring them in. So what if a police officer had the same job without the power to arrest somebody? They have the right without the power. So do they have the authority to do their job? No. Authority is a given right accompanied with the power to do a specific purpose. It's not just the power, because then you're doing it on your own accord, right? Authority has to be given. Always has to be given. We're going to get into that. And it's not just the right either, because then you don't have the power to do what you need to do, right? Jesus, the Bible says that Jesus has the authority to forgive all sins. He has the authority to forgive all sins. He has the right to do that because he is the Messiah. The Bible told us the Messiah will have the right, will be justified in forgiving sins. This is why the Jews were offended when he forgave sins, right? Because they're like, who do you think you are, the Messiah? And he's like, yeah, I'm the Messiah. I kind of am. And how do we know he had the power to do it? Because when he said your sins are forgiven, there was evidence of one's sins being forgiven. What happened to you when Jesus said, when you repented and Jesus said your sins are forgiven? There was evidence. What do we call that? It was proof of your salvation. There was assurance of salvation. There was peace. Wow, I feel clean. I feel washed. I feel my sins have been forgiven. Oh, this one who has claimed to have the right to forgive sins actually does, because now my sins are not bothering me. I'm not walking under condemnation. I'm not walking in guilt. I'm not walking in shame, right? So what is authority? A given right accompanied with the power to fulfill a specific purpose, right? We all on the same page so far? That is authority. Pretty simple. It's right accompanied with power. Who has authority? If you're taking notes, go ahead and write down who has authority. Who has authority? Romans 13:1. If you got a Bible, you can turn to Romans 13:1. If not, I'll read it. Romans 13:1 says, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. So the Bible says, be subject to authorities, and there's no authority but God, except the ones that God's ordained. So what is that scripture telling us? That all authority God has put in place. There is no authority that God has not put in place. Matthew 28, Jesus is all authority, right? So anyone who has authority, where does it have to come from? Jesus. Jesus is the one who gives authority, right? He has to give authority because he owns all authority. Period, the end. Bible says Jesus has all authority. Romans 13 tells us anyone who has authority, that authority has been established in their life by God. So who has authority? To whoever it is given. Who has authority? To whoever it is given. Before I worked at the church office, I worked for Wells Fargo for a couple of years, and I started as a teller there. And I did a couple other things within the retail banking side, which is the branch of Wells Fargo. And Wells Fargo has some CEOs that run the company, right? Now, I don't know these guys. I have no relationship with them whatsoever. But the decisions that they make directly affected me as an employee, right? There was a structure to their business. If you work at a company, whatever it may be, there's some kind of structure to your company. And you fall into that structure. And because you fall into that structure, you've been given a certain level of authority. When I was a teller at the bank, the authority I'd been given was to sit customers down with bankers to open new accounts and things like that. Also, I was given authority over a certain amount of money to do a certain number of transactions a day. So if a customer came in with a deposit, I could take money. If a customer came in with a withdrawal, I could give them out money, right? Every single organization, every single business, every single church even has a structure in which they're run. And the leadership of that organization reflects the delegated authority. Is this making sense?
Yeah.
We talked about before, if people got trained on an island, they would set up a leader, right? Because we're not going to prosper without some authority. We're not going to prosper without leadership, right? Every business has a boss. Who here answers to a boss? I answer to a boss. There's somebody in charge. There's somebody making decisions. There's somebody making calls, right? Okay. And everything, government, business, organization, whatever it may be, right? There is a structure. We got that, right? But for some reason, when people come into the church, they don't want anyone to have authority over them. People come into the church and say, well, we're all equal. Has anyone ever heard that? But and you're like, yeah, we're all equal in Christ, but you knew what they were really saying was, I don't want anyone to tell me what to do. And people go to work and fully expect somebody to be setting the standard. They have no problem with a CEO they've never met making decisions and affecting their day-to-day life. But they come into the church and they're like, oh, we're one in Jesus. We're one in Christ. No one can tell me what to do. It's just me and Jesus. It's just me and Jesus and la-di-da-di-da and everything's good and everything's happy and Jesus is my pastor. Jesus is my pastor. But God has set up a church government and a church structure that he wants his bride to be run by. God has appointed leaders in the church. He's appointed authority in his church. And that should be important to us. So when people show up to church and they say things like, we are all one in Christ, or everyone is equal in the kingdom, and we all agree with those statements, right? Yeah, we're all one in Christ, and yeah, we're all equal with the kingdom. You know, one of my favorite ones is we're all seated with Christ in heavenly places. And when you hear these statements, what people are really saying is, I don't honor authority. Not every time, but a lot of times. What they're really saying is, I don't honor authority. I don't receive authority. I don't want to hear what authority has to say because this is the church and I'm free. Let's go to Ephesians 2. Let's go to Ephesians 2. Everybody there? Let's start in verse 6. It's the verse I was just talking about. Does anyone have it open? Sam, can you read just verse 6 for us? Read. Start with verse 4 and read through 6. Okay, so people read this verse, and I've heard it with my ears, where someone's been talking with a pastor, not necessarily at this church, but a pastor, and they're saying, well, that's just your opinion. You know, they'll say, that's just your opinion. I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places, just like you are, so I can get the same thing from God that you are, and I don't need to do what you're saying. That's just your opinion, and even though you're telling me that this is an unwise decision in my life, I'm not going to receive you as a pastor. I'm not going to receive you as authority because, you know, I have the same contact with Jesus that you have. And that we'd say, amen, right? You're seated with Christ in heavenly places. The Bible tells us that. You have an unhindered relationship with Jesus. There's no mediator between you and God. You have full contact with Jesus. But let's keep reading on a little bit, okay? Verse 7, I'm going to read all the way through 22 here. Just follow, all right? It says, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we could walk in them. Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in flesh, who are so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, and with it doubt. It says a whole bunch of stuff there. Okay, let's jump to verse 18, all right? And Paul's kind of saying the same stuff here. Like, we're saved by grace. We're one with Jesus. We're all seated in heavenly places. We'll jump to verse 18. He's kind of saying the same stuff. It says, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. And the people who say these things are kind of like, yeah, we all have access to the same spirit through the Father. I don't need leadership. Who's heard it? This is the kind of the mantra they go by, right? We all have access to one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. This is all kind of the same stuff, right? We're all fellow citizens of God. We're all part of God's household. We're all one. We're all lovey-dovey. This is awesome, right? We all following here? It's kind of the same theme running through Ephesians. But let's look at verse 20. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Whoa. You mean all these things are conditional to something? All these things are conditional to the fact that you've been built on the foundation of apostles and prophets? Who are the apostles and prophets? Oh, those are leaders in your life. Oh, so you being seated with Christ in heavenly places is conditional upon you lining up with leaders in your life? Oh, so it's not just you and Jesus. So God has a structure to his church and his government, just like any other organization. If we continue reading in verse 21, it says, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together into a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. You see, our oneness with the body is conditional on us coming into alignment with authority. Our oneness with the body is conditional on us coming into alignment with authority. The Bible tells us apostles and prophets are the foundation of the church. And we know that the foundation of any structure shapes the whole structure, right? If you're going to build a building and you set the foundation up so that the entire building reflects what the foundation looks like, it has to line up. It has to line up with the foundation. It has to line up with the first stones that are laid. It says, the apostles and prophets are the foundation of the church, with Christ Jesus being the cornerstone. God's put people in charge of his church. Let's keep going on. Authority can be scary. Who's ever been abused by authority? Leadership can be scary. Who's ever been abused by leadership? It's the same word. The word is interchangeable, but you know, whether it be coaches, teachers, I mean, it can be scary, right? And people come into the church, and a lot of times when they say these things, it just comes from a place of hurt and fear. I don't want to be controlled. I don't want to be hurt. I don't want to be abused. I'm free in Jesus, so therefore I don't have to listen to anybody. A big part in our house, in this church, you cannot look at authority. You cannot correctly see the heart of leadership and authority unless you have the heart of a son or a daughter. I recently started to work with my mom and dad. My dad owns a couple businesses. One of the businesses he owns is a fishing company that my grandfather actually started. And I'm working with them because they're losing an employee. It's a small company, but successful company. And they're losing kind of their back room guy who does a good amount of stuff for them. So I'm going in one day a week, two if I can, to help out with certain things. Excuse me. And, sorry. At the hiccups. And, to help out with certain things. And this backroom guy they have, he's been there for like 3 years. And my dad said, hey, you know, come help out. And he's like, you know, this is the backroom guy's been making X amount of money. He's like, you know, you're my son. I'm going to pay you more than I paid him. You know, you don't have to worry about that. I'm going to pay you fair. He was making, you know, not a lot, and I'll pay you definitely more than he was making. But that's not the point. Point is, I've been there for 2 weeks, and already I'm making decisions that this other guy had never made. I'm giving input. I'm giving feedback. I'm changing things. I'm coming up with ideas. I'm scheduling events, marketing events for us to go to. I'm doing all these things. Why? Well, I come in and this guy who's been there for 3 years, who's never had a say in anything that's happened, and in one day I have a say. Why? Because I'm a son. I have a son. And I recognize, well, my father has the authority. My father has the authority here, and I don't have to fear his authority. I don't have to fear worrying, am I going to mess up? Am I going to do things wrong? Am I following the orders? Am I being following the law of the land, so to speak? No, well, I'm a son, and I have ideas. And because I'm a son, I can come into something and do things that someone else didn't get to do. And there's no fear attached to it. I have absolutely no fear of my father in leadership in my life because I know a couple things. One, he has my best interest in mind. In that it's a safe place, which we're going to get into in a second. But when we talk about these things, we have to talk about them from the perspective of I'm a son. I'm a daughter. And this is a safe place. So when we're all equally loved in Christ, right? But we're not all equal in authority and in leadership. In 1 Corinthians 12, in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul makes a clear distinction in the people that God has appointed to run his church. You go to 1 Corinthians 12, 27. It says, now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. I'll wait for people to get there who want to turn. 1 Corinthians 12, 27. It says, where are we here? Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? In this church they do. All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greatest gifts, and I show you a still more excellent way. The more excellent way he's showing, he's talking about, is love. We are all equally loved. We have all been called to the same level of love, the same greatness of love in Christ. However, the authority that Jesus has delegated and chosen to lead his church is prioritized. There is priority placed on leadership and individual leadership, right? He said first apostles, second prophets. There is a structure in the way things are being run. All right. If we can go back to Ephesians 4. I'm going to bring this all together. So, and this is a lot of the stuff we talked about in Culture of Honor, and a lot of it pastors talked about in from the stage. I'm going to go back to Ephesians chapter 4. And we're starting verse 7. It says, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he sent it on high, he led captive a host of captives and gave gifts to men. Let's jump down to verse 11. And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and some as teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So what's going on here? Jesus gave gifts to the church, right? What is Jesus' relationship to the church? It's his bride. The church is Jesus' bride, right? And he's a pretty good God. He's a very, very good husband. He's a very good bridegroom. And when he gave gifts to his bride, he gave good gifts. All the scripture we just read, it first said, Jesus gave gifts to this church, and these gifts are the authority, the structure in which the church is run. And then everything after that was all stuff to bless the church. So I'm going to give you gifts. And now because I've given you gifts, you're going to be blessed. Now because I've given you gifts, you're going to come into the fullness of Christ. Now because I've given you gifts, you're going to come into mature manhood. Now because I've given you gifts, you're going to experience things you couldn't experience without these gifts. So when we hear the word authority, when we hear the word submission to authority, right away we need to think, good. Authority is here to bless me. That's the way God set up his church. He gave gifts to men. Authority is here to serve, to bless, to cover, to love, to pray for. Authority is here to see me come into my destiny. Leadership is here to propel me into my call. Leadership is here to draw out the gift of God on the inside of me and propel me into things I could never do on my own. Things I could never dream of doing on my own. Never, ever dream of doing on my own. He's a good bridegroom, right? Mike, you ever given your wife a gift? Do you ever give her a bad gift on purpose? No, it's your desire to bless her, right? It's your desire to bless her. I don't know of anywhere else in the Bible where it says Jesus gave gifts to his bride, other than right here. And if you're going to give one gift to your bride, it's going to be a darn good one. It's going to be the biggest diamond you can find. It's going to be the biggest diamond that you can find. And Jesus did that. He gave his bride the biggest diamonds he could find by setting in place authority to equip and prepare and bless his church. Amen? So the fivefold ministry is given to bless the church. Is it a gift from the bridegroom to the bride? Pastor Carl and Pastor Tracy are gifts to this house. Pastor Carl and Pastor Tracy are gifts to this house from Jesus. Jesus has blessed his bride right here in Revival Life Church with Pastor Carl and Pastor Tracy. He says, this is the fivefold ministers that I'm going to bless you with. And he's raising up more. Raising up more to give gifts to his church. It's his desire to bless people. You see, the Bible says the apostles and prophets are the foundation of the church. Pastor Carl is the foundation of Revival Life Church. I'm not saying he's an apostle. I'm not saying he's a prophet. I'm not minimizing Jesus. But the Bible says the apostles and prophets are foundation of the church. What is the foundation of this house? Well, it's the man who started it. It's the man who's given God it's the man who has the vision. What is he? I don't know. I'm not interested in giving titles. He's our pastor. He's our spiritual father. He's our covering. But he's the foundation of this house. And Ephesians 2 says that you are built into the dwelling place of God with this community when you are shaped by that foundation. Every Sunday morning, when he brings a message, you're being shaped by the foundation of this church. The whole structure is being shaped by the foundation. That's what Ephesians 2 tells us, right? Let's read it one more time, just starting in verse 20. In verse 20. Having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in God, in whom you're also being built together into a holy temple of God in the Spirit. We are being built in God. We are in God, and God is being built in us. This is full spiritual growth right here, growth going on. We're being built in Christ, and he's being built in us when we are built upon the foundation, which is people that he's delegated as authority for his church, the gifts he's given to his body. And for us, well, that's Pastor Carl. That's Pastor Tracy. And that's several others of you who are being raised up. We know that the foundation shapes the whole, and when the whole is in line with the foundation, the whole thing grows. I'm going to say that one more time. The foundation shapes the whole, and when the whole is in line with the foundation, the whole grows. And that's us. When Pastor brings us fresh manna, when we get together and pray, when someone's discipling you who's being discipled by Pastor, we're just coming into line. This is just all flowing from what Jesus wants to do, right? It is impossible for a man to come between you and your relationship with Jesus, but Jesus has appointed men and women to lead his church. It is impossible for any man to come between you and Jesus. There's no mediator between God and man. There's not. But he's appointed men and women to lead his church. All right. This is the whole thing that ties everything together. You ready? Write it down if you're taking notes. What is the purpose of authority? So we talked about what is authority? Kind of gave a definition. Who has authority? Church structure a little bit, church government. What is the purpose of authority? Hebrews 13, verse 17. Is Ron here? Oh, I didn't know where you went. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Everybody there? Has the Bible?
What's that?
Okay. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Says, obey your leaders and submit to them. Oh, no. For they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Who's ever heard that verse preached in a scary way? I haven't, but who has? most of the messages I've heard have been here. Who's ever heard that verse preached in a scary way? Who's ever been a part of a church? Rewind for a second. Right here in Hebrews it says, the purpose of authority is to watch over your souls and give an account on that day. Right? That's what Hebrews says. Authority has been given to watch over your souls and give an account on that day. And who's ever seen a church or visited a church, been part of a church, heard of a church that has tried to do this by setting laws and controlling people? We've all heard of it probably, right? Setting up laws and controlling people. Who's ever, that can be bad news. So what some ministers do, what some people do is they read a verse like this and they say, wow, I have to watch over their souls. I'm going to set up law. I'm going to set up systems where I can't fail, to where I can make sure that things are going to go the way I want them to. Right? And that's not good. That's no bueno. That's bad. It's kind of like a checks and balances system. Who has a checks and balances system? The United States government. Thank you, Sam. The United States government. I love the United States government, but the church isn't supposed to be mimicking the United States government. What is a checks and balances system? It's there are several levels of authority that keep one another in place because no one trusts each other. It's all about who can get the upper hand, who can have control. Every part wants the power, but no part can really get it. Right, Sam? Okay, it's a checks and balances system. And churches, when they do this bad, they try to mimic this. And they set up a law. And they try to control people with checks and balances because people don't really trust authority. And because authority doesn't think people really trust them, because they don't, because they're evil and controlling, they set up more laws and more control, and it's just bad. And when people come to church, they expect this kind of fear and control. And that's why they say things like, well, I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places, so don't try to tell me what to do because I've experienced it before. I don't want to be controlled. Please leave me alone. It's just me and Jesus. He's my pastor. I don't want a pastor. I've had those before. They're bad people. Pastors are bad people. No, they're not. They're not here to hurt. They're here to bless. A culture of honor looks different. A culture of honor looks different than the U.S. government. It looks different than laws and control. It looks different than a system of checks and balances. It looks different than fear and punishment. That's not what a culture of honor looks like. The purpose of authority in a culture of honor, you guys ready for it? The purpose, the sole purpose, this ties everything together that we're talking about. The purpose of authority, get ready to write it down. The purpose of authority at Revival Life Church is to create a safe place for people to learn who they are and why they are here. And I don't mean just at this church. I mean on the earth. Your purpose in life. Your God-given destiny. I'm going to say it one more time. The purpose of authority at Revival Life Church is to create a safe place for people to learn who they are and why they are here. And I just realized if I didn't bring something I need. Can you look? Does anyone happen to have culture of honor on their phone? No. Please forgive me. In your car? Culture of honor? Can you run and grab it really quick? That is awesome. Please forgive me. I left it at home. And I wanted to read a part. Okay, so I'm going to say it one more time. The purpose of authority at Revival Life Church is to create a safe place for people to learn who they are and why they are here. When this is your definition of authority, when this is the purpose of authority in your life, you don't flinch at the word submission to authority. You don't flinch. Because there's that subtle thing in there when you hear, you're like, oh, submission. No, the purpose is to create a safe place. And ultimately, what happens in a safe place is what? Sons and daughters are raised up. Orphans come home. The hurt and the sick are healed. The kingdom is established. Calls are revealed. People come into identity. Healthy families are grown. Godly children are raised up. Godly ministries are started. This is what happens with a culture of honor, where the authority's goal is to not control. It's to not inflict fear. It's not to run you by law, but it's to recognize, wow, I'm leading free people in Christ who are going to make mistakes. Lou's grabbing one from my car. Thank you. Who's going to make mistakes. A key element in this kind of environment where you have a leadership who's setting this kind of culture, a safe place for learn who they are and why they're here, two things are necessary. One is honor and one is conflict. And you can't have healthy conflict without honor. So it has to start with honor. Thank you, Lou. I really appreciate it. You're awesome. out of healthy conflict, we learn who we are. We're constantly trying to draw the gifts out of people. We're constantly trying to find the gold in people. Why? Because our leadership demonstrates us. People come here from other churches and say, wow, your pastors respect you. It's amazing. I say, well yeah. One, I'm a human being, but more importantly, I'm a son. More importantly, I'm a son. I say, wow, they respect you. And everybody wants to serve. Everybody wants to do something. I hear it all the time. Last time I heard it was last week. Last time I heard it was just last week. I hear it all the time. I say, well, yeah. What are you used to? They say, well, I'm used to everybody wanting the mic, but no one wanting to stack a chair. I say, well, that's silly because our pastor stacks chairs. He sets the example. He honors us. We receive honor from the leadership here. Who's part of a ministry where they serve? I bet you feel honored in that ministry for what you do. Because Pastor Carl honors the directors here and the leaders here. And I can almost promise you they honor you for serving in their ministry. And they respect you and appreciate you. I'm going to read out of Culture of Honor from page 154. This kind of sums up what we've been talking about in the purpose of authority. Danny Silk writes here, he says, I want to propose that the goal of God's leadership in our lives, and consequently the goal of church leaders, is to create a safe place for us to discover who we are and why we are here. A safe place is a place where the fear of misused freedom doesn't get to rise up and intimidate us out of risking trust and love in our relationships with one another. I'm going to read that last sentence one more time. A safe place is a place where the fear of misused freedom doesn't get to rise up and intimidate us out of risking trust and love in our relationships with one another. A safe place is what gets cultivated when freedom is expressed through love. The essence of love is safety and connection. If people don't feel safe to be themselves and don't feel a sense of connection with people around them, then it's hard to convince them that they are in a loving place. It's the manifestation of a true fivefold ministry. Is this culture of love, right? In 1 Corinthians, we are reading about the delegated gifts, first apostles, then prophets, then teachers, then workers of miracles, and all that stuff is great. And it says, at the end of all that, it says, still I'll show you something even better than all this stuff. This stuff is still true. Something even better. It's love. And he goes on to say, if you don't have love, you're a clanging cymbal. Yeah. And a true fivefold ministry places the emphasis on honor, on love. Eradicates fear. And that's the role and that's the desire of this house's ministry. That's the environment that the leadership wants to set. I want to talk a little bit about for a second healthy conflict. Sam and Ron, do you guys mind if I talk a little bit about what we were talking about this morning? I'm going to make you look good, I promise. All right, so we got into a discussion this morning at breakfast. After intercession, we go to breakfast. Yeah. After intercession, we go to breakfast. And we got into a discussion, right, Chelsea? Right, Sarah? I don't remember who else was there, but... Right? Whoever else was there? Yeah, yeah. Diane? Yeah. No, you weren't there. And so we got into a little bit of a discussion, right? And at the end of the discussion, Ron and Sam were still in disagreement. They were having a little conflict. Nothing bad, not real life stuff. You know, it's a very petty thing. Not even real life conflict. Not even like having a real fight with a friend. Not even that. Just a disagreement over really was kind of doctrine stuff. And I know Sam and Ron well. And at the end of that discussion, you know, they were able to look at each other. It's only going to make sense if I tell you what it was. So we were talking about, you know, just people who fall into wickedness and sin. And just do bad things. And Ron's saying, well, they're deceived. And Sam's saying, well, it's a conscious choice. Ron's saying, well, even if it's a conscious choice, they're deceived. So Ron's giving the benefit of the doubt to the person. And Sam is saying, well, no, it's black and white, and sin is sin, and it's their choice still. Which is right. I don't care. Doesn't matter. Doesn't change our ministry to the lost and hurting, right? But what's manifesting here is Ron's gift for people, his love for people, his pastoral heart, and Sam's love for the word. In the Bible and teaching. And at the end of that conflict, they're both able to say, wow, look at the other person and recognize it's awesome to see this other person's gift at work, even if it was in disagreement with me. It's awesome to see the other person's gift at work, even if it's in disagreement with me. I mean, that's what you said to me, Ron, right? And you didn't get to say that to me, Sam, but I know other times you have. Other times Sam has, and because it's not about the conflict. None about the conflict. It's about growing together in love. And they left that saying, wow, I recognize the gold in this person. Who cares if they don't agree with me? Who cares if they don't agree with me? And that's kind of what a culture of honor looks like when we're able to operate in conflict safely because we've already learned how to honor. We've already seen the gold inside of people. This is the environment the fivefold ministry sets. This is the leadership that's at work in your life. Is it a real question? Mm-hmm. Yes, that's a good point, Ron. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And because there was honor involved, it was edifying. And at the end of the day, what happened? Ron and Sam learned more of who they are and why they're here. They learn more of who they are and why they are here, which is what the purpose of authority is. People learn who they are and why they're here. Okay, all right. Authority provides covering. You know, starting with the very first time that you ever attend Revival Life Church, given that you fill out a connection card, the leadership of this house begins to pray for you by name. This is a safe place where you're covered. You're covered in prayer. You're covered in love. You're covered by leadership. We want to see the best for you. A healthy leadership, the real gift of Jesus to the church is demonstrated right here in the fact that you're not trying to be controlled. This is a safe place where you can learn who you are and why you're here. Starting from your very first visit, we're praying for you by name. The leadership of this house is covering you in prayer. That's a big deal. That's a big deal. I'm going to share a really, really quick story. When I first started coming here 5 years ago, I think I had been here for like 2 months, and I ran into a lady on the beach, and she told me I was her disciple. She said, "You're my Timothy." And that was weird, one. And two, I was like kind of distraught, right? I was like, whoa, what do you mean I'm your disciple? Does that mean I have to leave Revival Life Church at the time of the mission? But does that mean I have to leave my church? That means I have to leave Pastor Carl? What does that mean? And I went and told Pastor, and he just said, no, you're not. No, you're not. I just take that. That's not right. That's a lie. And that this thing that had kind of been bogging me down and making me feel weird came off of me right away. And Ephesians 4 says the purpose of the fivefold ministry is so that we're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. This is a safe place where you're covered. You're covered so that, you know, even if crazy stuff gets to you, it's not going to bring you down. Even if crazy doctrine hits you, you're not going to fall, because you're going to come to authority. You're going to come to covering and say, hey, this is what happened. Help. And you're going to get help. You're going to get help. What? Me too. You're going to get help. All right. We're gonna transition here. Before we do, does anyone have any questions? We haven't had one question in 3 weeks. Oh, Kevin has a question. Yes, Kevin. That's a great question, Kevin. I would start praying for authority. The Bible says to pray for everybody in authority, everybody in places of honor, right? Why? So that we may live a peaceful and lead a peaceful and dignified life. And Paul writes that in the midst of trial and trouble with worldly authorities. But if you want to start with honoring any authority, start praying for them. Yeah. Start praying for them, and then God will grow and build it from there, and probably have you do some stuff to learn how to. That's a great question. Thanks, Kevin. Anybody else? Did that make sense? Yeah? Okay. Bernice? Are you being controlled? Okay. Say your question one more time. Say your question one more time. When you're being controlled, do you know you're being controlled? Is that your question? By leadership? I'm not sure. I guess it's different for everybody. Are you asking what to do in that situation? Because I don't know whether someone would know if they're being controlled or not. I don't know. What to do if you're being controlled by authority? I don't know exactly. I've never personally experienced it. I've heard stories, some from Pastor, in the midst of that situation, every story pastors told me, I know that the goal is always try to keep honor while following Jesus. Like, okay, I know God wants me to honor authority, but God doesn't want me to be abused, you know, spiritually or in any way. How do I keep honor, keep my love on in this situation? What does love look like in following Jesus, you know? And oftentimes that starts again with prayer. But I don't know exactly. That would probably be a great question for a pastor. And luckily, that's not something you have to worry about here. And if it is ever something you encounter, you have so many people you can go to, you know, because you are covered. You know, you do have a healthy church. So, did someone else have a question? No? All righty. Sarah, can you pass these out for me? And maybe you can split them with Lillian. You guys can pass them out. And actually, pass this out, and Lillian, pass this out. As they're passing that out, anyone who has a Bible, let's turn to 1 Timothy 3. Turn to 1 Timothy 3, and I'm going to read out of 1 Timothy 3 before we get started here. We started almost 20 minutes late, so class is probably going to just run a little bit late, but it has been. So, sorry. All right. Oh, I'm not sure I went. All right. All right, if you got 1 Timothy 3 open, you can leave it there for a second. And take out the partnership layout. Revival Life Church. All righty. Partnership layout at Revival Life Church. Everybody got it? Okay. It says partnership at Revival Life Church is fourfold. Partnership versus membership. We decided to use a different term to denote a more biblical stance. By going through this class, you are committing to partner with the vision that God has given Revival Life Church. You are not partnering with a person, but rather the vision. Partnership means that you believe that God has called you to Revival Life Church to support, serve, and see the vision touch our community. Every partner must commit to our four G's: growth, generosity, gifts, and groups. The big difference between partnership and membership is members have voting rights in most churches. They can vote people in and out. They can vote certain ministries in and out. They can not here. We recognize God's given fivefold ministers to the church to bless us, and we're not going to be robbed of that blessing by enacting some voting rights. No, thank you. I'll pass. Does that make sense? So if someone can go ahead and read number one, growth. Another way of saying growth is being present. Be present when we do stuff. We have intercession Tuesday mornings. We have, you know, this class, which you're at. We have life groups. We have Friday night setup. We have Sunday morning services, Sunday night services. People have lives. It's okay to be busy. It's okay to work and go to school and have kids and have families and do things. We want people with lives that are filled and fulfilling. We want you to do the things that God has called you to do. Those things take time sometimes. However, be present in what we're doing when you can. Being part of this community. That's being involved in growth. Amen? Number two, generosity. Someone read that. Generosity. Any questions there? All right. Number three, gifts. Sure. All right, so there's a sentence that says, we are not asking you to give just 10% and call it a day, but we ask partners to give consistently in gratitude to God. Sam says, what does that mean? He knows the answer. Do you want to say it? Or do you want me to? Okay. God tells us to give, the Bible tells us to give 10%, right? What is the goal of the church? To be the hands and feet of Jesus on the earth. And God's given us a specific vision for this community and for South Florida. And ultimately much larger than that, right? So the goal isn't just to do church well. The goal is to be who God's called us to be. And in some seasons, to be who God's called you to be, he might call you to be a little more generous. Because it's not about fulfilling a duty, it's about a heart condition, right? It's not about fulfilling a duty, it's about a heart condition. And if your heart is to say, here, I'm here to serve you, Jesus, with all that I am, then you don't get hung up on numbers. Jesus had told me to give more than 10% plenty of times. Why not? I'm not caught up on the number. That's because that's not the goal. The goal is use me in any way you want to use me, and I'll trust you for the rest. Does that make sense? And so what this is saying is people often get caught up on the number. When Jesus is like, well, if you're getting caught up on the number, you're not getting everything out of it that you should be anyway. So let's just get our hearts right and allow God to use us really in generosity. There's nothing like being used in generosity. You ain't never seen a generous broke person. You don't see generous people who are broke. What do you see? Broke people who aren't generous. Devil wants you to fear it for a reason. Anyways. number three, serve. Oh, sorry, gifts. Yeah, and I said serve because I have written right next to it, serve. Use your gifts to serve. Get in where you fit in. There's a great message series on that. And a lot of these things that we've talked about in this class, you can find message series for and preachings online on our podcast. And if you're looking for stuff like that, contact me at the church office, and I'll get you some good podcast. I'll send you links. There's a good one on serving. We have lots of good ones on serving. Everywhere, but specifically getting in where you fit and using your gifts. We're talking about using your gifts to serve there. Number four, groups.
Life groups are a place to make relationships, connect with others, grow in your gifts, and receive are a great way to do that. Life groups are available for all ages and are held at various times. There's bound to be one that's just right for you.
Any questions about life groups? No. Alrighty. So, Sarah, can you read that last part there? Alrighty, so this is for you to keep. Sign it, date it, hold on to it. This is our partnership agreement. We're not going to make a binder and follow around everyone who signed it. That's not, no, this is for you. This is, you know, just, this is your church. You call Pastor Carl your pastor, not someone in Iowa or Kentucky or England or Istanbul. If God's called you to this church, then he's called Pastor Carl to be your pastor. And that doesn't mean you have to disconnect relationships with other pastors or spiritual mothers or fathers, but you have one here also. And is that pretty clear? Any questions? Cool. Awesome. Well, at this time, I want to invite the ministry directors up. You guys can line up over here. Ministry directors, Lou, come on up. And Chelsea, you can come up. And Seth, you can come up in a second. All right, and talk about the tech team. All righty, guys. These are our ministry team directors.
Check.
In 1 Timothy 3, it talks about overseers and deacons. I'm not going to read it because we're cutting it close on time. It talks about overseers and deacons, and basically these are your deacons at Revival Life Church. The Bible talks about elders and deacons. We are your deacons here. We're the ministry team directors, ministry team leaders. The Bible says that desiring to be an overseer or a deacon is a noble desire. It's something that you want to desire. It's something that you should desire. Something that you need to desire. You should desire to be in leadership. You should desire to be a deacon. You know, here we just call it directors because we're not waiters. thank you, Sam. We're not waiters. Some of them are going to talk about their ministry a little bit. I'm just going to go through. Do you guys want to introduce yourselves, or do you want me to introduce you? Okay, not everybody's going to talk. Okay, so I'm just going to introduce everybody, and a couple people are going to talk about their ministry. So we have Chelsea. Hi, Chelsea. Chelsea's she's in charge of chapel childcare. That's what we call it, right? Well, she's in charge of running it here, which also falls under my wife. But Chelsea does a great job in running our chapel childcare on Friday nights and Sunday nights, and honor her for that because that's a ministry that is not glorified. And she does a great job. Lou is over our intercession. She has prayer on Sunday mornings. Leads prayer on Sunday mornings. If Sunday mornings you're not serving, you want to get involved, you don't have anything to do, you're up early, come to church and pray with Lou. She's in the closet. She sets it up real nice. She's praying. She's people there. And they're praying. They're not playing patty cake. Like their prayers are shaping things. And you know, one thing I like to say is, you want someone praying for you, get around an intercessor, or a couple intercessors. Go to Lou's meetings and just do it. Her prayer meetings will be great. All right, Denise Davis, she's over at Revival Kids Junior, and she does an amazing job. Ron Pierre, he's over our setup and teardown, and he also does next steps and guest follow up, and he's an amazing man of God. He's getting married soon. Woo! Diane St. Salvaire, licensed evangelist. She runs our evangelism ministry as well as Firestarters, and she does an amazing job. If you want to learn how to preach the gospel, win the lost, and walk in boldness, get around her or get saved. Get around her. And we have an exciting meeting coming up tomorrow. Diane's preaching at Olympic Heights. This is going to be great. Lydia Pereira. She's in charge of our greeters and hospitality, First Impressions Ministry, right? That's what we call it. And she does an amazing job. She has an amazing team. On Friday nights, you see a bunch of people setting up with Lydia. And most of you here probably know that because she has a great team and she's an awesome leader. Sam Reynoso, Signs and Wonders. And that's all you got to say right there? That says it all. Kevin. He's part of our tech team. He also oversees the camera and video, and he does a great job with that. If you're artistic and want to get involved in camera and video, talk to Kev. My beautiful wife, Sarah, she's over at Revival Kids Ministry. And she does an amazing job. For those who don't know, you know, they have miracles in their ministry. People who love Jesus and who are serving well, and it's just an awesome ministry to be a part of. If you just people who get involved in that ministry, they are the ones who get changed because you're serving kids and God's using you to change their lives. So that's awesome. If you want to get involved in that, she's going to talk a little bit about it. Lillian Davis, she's our worship director. You see her every Sunday morning. Everyone who sings next to her gets embarrassed. No, I'm just kidding. She's an amazing worship leader, and we're thankful for her. And if you want to be involved in the worship team, you can talk to her. And we also have Michael Davis in the back, her awesome husband. I don't know why he's not up here. But we love you, Mikey. Mikey's in charge of worship as well. They do it together. We'll just say that. Alrighty. So can a couple people stay up here if you know who you are, I think. And and Steph, you can come up too and talk about tech team a little bit. Alrighty. So you guys, really briefly, talk about your ministries, how you can get involved, and a little bit about what you do or how you got started.
Hi, everyone. So as he said, my name is Lillian, and my husband and I, we run the all of the worship services. Every day that we have worship, it's directed by one of us. Basically, when we took over worship a few years ago, we 2 years this October. Wow. When we took over, it was just our heart to just really build a culture of worship here in Revival Life and see people just encounter God in worship. And as well as get involved in worship, that's really a major thing that's just on our hearts.
Yeah. And you've done that.
Thank you. To have as many people as desire just come and just join the worship culture here, be a part in whatever way you can, play whatever instrument, sing. There's a lot of opportunities to have that happen. There's multiple, like I said, multiple worship services. And we do, there's different requirements, but we do allow just however you want to serve on the worship team.
And what are the requirements for Sunday morning?
For Sunday morning, you have to serve faithfully in a position that you're required to be present in service for at least 6 months.
Right. And all that is because it's 'cause if you're playing guitar or keyboard or drums or singing, we don't want you to not show up.
Basically.
We just want to know you're going
to
come.
Yeah, we want to know that you're committed to Revival Life. You have to call pastor, mm-hmm. your pastor. You have to tithe. I mean, there's multiple layers, but that's definitely the commitment level. Mm-hmm.
And what about during the week worship stuff? Is it the same thing or is it different?
It's a little different. We just want to make sure that, like, you're committed, but I don't think the commitment is as long. It's probably around 3 or 4 months.
Okay.
And, just being willing to serve under my husband and I, set up, tear down.
So if they haven't been doing that for that long, they can help the worship team in other ways.
Oh, yeah.
And can they still come to practice or no? Do you need tryout to come to practice?
No, we also have opened up worship practice, which is Wednesday nights at 7, to anybody basically who calls this your church and wants to learn an instrument or learn vocals. Just have us pour into you. That's what we're here for.
Amen. Thanks, Lillian.
No prob.
Amen. Give it up for Lillian Davis. By the way, if you've never been baptized or you need to be baptized or want to get baptized again, we're having a baptism this Sunday. Woo-hoo! And we purposely did it right after Intro to Revival Life before we started Life Groups. It's just, love baptisms in transition when we're moving from thing to thing. So, and our baptisms are great. So, Sarah Pagano.
Hey guys. So we have three main children's ministries at the church. We have Revival Kids, which is ages 3 to 9. And then we have Revival Kids Junior, which is infant to age 2. Some threes are in there still. And then we have Chapel Child Care, which is all ages up to 7. So infants all the way to 7. There's requirements for serving in Revival Kids and Revival Kids Junior. It's very similar to worship team's requirements. You have to be a part of the church for 6 months, serving for 6 months, not just attending for 6 months. You have to be serving in a ministry for 6 months, tithing, part of the church for that long, faithfully committed to your ministry or you're already serving in. The biggest part about that for both Revival Kids and Revival Kids Junior is because it's a ministry. We're ministering to the children. We're not just babysitting. We see it as an opportunity to pour into the children of this house as the parents are being poured into in service, whether it's a Sunday night or, a Sunday morning or a Friday night, whether it's chapel, child care, or one of the ministries on a Sunday morning. It's all, we look at every single one as a ministry, as we're ministering to the children. So we want to, just put, make it a safe place. That's the biggest goal, a safe atmosphere for these kids, a fun atmosphere for these kids. We just want to do the best we can for the kids at this house. And with chapel child care, there's no requirement like that. There's no requirement having to serve for 6 months. But that's just a volunteer position in the sense of you're really just playing with them because it's usually in here. Or Friday nights are at the church at Boca Middle. Those places we're just watching movie, eating snack. Right, Chelsea? There's not really much actual teaching lesson going on or anything like that. We see a lot of fruit in Revival Kids and Revival Kids Junior of how the children's lives are changing.
Amen.
And it's amazing to watch the growth in 5-year-olds and babies. And it's amazing to see, just how they are and how open they are to receive from God and to, just jump into being a part of this house. Were you going to ask me a question? Oh, now I forgot what I was going to say.
So if people want to get involved, they can contact you?
Yeah, they can contact me. If you want to serve in the babies, you can contact Denise.
And are you going to get to know them a little bit, or do you just let random anybody?
No, you are background checked to serve in Revival Kids, any children's ministry, even chapel child care. You are background checked, and you have to fill it. You apply, we interview you. It's a serious position. It's very fun. You get to play with kids and have fun, teach them about God.
But we love our kids.
Yeah, we love them, and we just want it to be safe for them.
Yeah.
And pretty much, yeah.
Amen. It. Thanks, Sarah. Lydia Pereira.
Hi. So I lead the area of greeting and hospitality area. And basically what we're doing is, people come in all the time. There's visitors every week. You can count how many visitors there are in the room, and it's probably going to be more than a handful. Some of them haven't been to church in a very long time. Some of them, have been church hopping, and they just want to know that this might be okay. They're investing about 2 to 3 hours of their time at trying out our church, and the minimum we can say is say welcome, thank you for trying us out, thank you for coming, and as people come in, we want to have a smile on our faces. We want to break that wall that we are mean or we're going to judge them or whatever. We want to have that place where they feel welcome, that we're friendly. And that's what we do. We have a place that prepares a table for them with fresh coffee and cookies. We have, you know, people in the door, people in the halls, people everywhere. And you're just saying hi, welcome with a smile on your face. And it literally breaks down walls. Since I've been overseeing this, I've noticed a difference even in our culture and how friendly we are as a whole. And I think it's directly related to how we are in the greeting team. And people serve in the greeting team right off the bat. There's no background checks. There's no serving
Anyone
commitment.
Can be a greeter.
Anybody can be a greeter. Anybody can have a smile on their face and be happy that somebody showed up to church.
Even you, Alex.
So I feel like as people are filtered out through the greeting ministry, as they move on to their other positions of worship and revival kids and all that other stuff, they're turned into, they're ministering to kids, they're ministering worship, they're becoming leaders or sub-leaders in other teams, and they have been affected by a culture of friendliness.
Yeah, if you don't know where to serve, it's a great place to start.
Yes.
Yeah, so if people want to serve as a greeter or hospitality, they can contact you?
Yes.
Awesome.
Fill out a connection card. Yeah.
And you'll get in touch with them.
Yeah.
Woo. Thanks, Lydia. All right. Stephanie, everybody. Stephanie is, we have a couple leaders on the tech team, and she's one of our tech team leaders.
Yay.
And she's going to talk a little bit about the tech team.
I started off actually being on a greeter team. Shout out to the greeters. Yeah, now I'm in Revival Kids as well. But with the tech team, it's kind of like one big team with a bunch of little sub teams. Where we have, like, the cameras, the lights, which Kevin helps lead the cameras, and then we also have, like, the computer area and stuff. I'd say, probably one of the most stressful.
It's a commitment.
Yeah.
It's a commitment.
It's a big one.
But it's also very rewarding.
Yeah, because if we're kind of, like, I'd say the atmosphere setters for the service on Sundays, because there are Sundays I've noticed where the computer isn't working and people are like, what's going on? Which people do need, like, the words on the screen to know what they're saying. It helps. And also with the lights, that's a big thing, because if you see a lot of light, it's kind of sometimes hard to worship where they're in your eyeball.
The tech team is a really important ministry, though.
Very important. And also, it's part of with the giving. Sometimes people do forget to bring their money, and they're like, I can't give. But then we have that computer.
The tech team sets up an online giving table so people can give through
giving.
PayPal.
Yeah.
And that's a big deal.
Yes.
We have a lot of people who give electronically.
I do that a lot.
Yeah, so it's important to just have that set up, and the tech team gets that done.
Yes.
And that's a big deal, right?
Yes.
And imagine being a first-time guest or someone who doesn't really know the Bible that well, not having scripture to read. If you come to church for the first time with no Bible.
Oh, yeah.
And so basically, you know, the tech team is providing a Bible for people without one.
Yep.
Which is a big deal also.
Yeah.
So it's a really rewarding ministry, and it's a really great ministry to get involved in if you're a tech person.
If you are a tech.
And
you don't have to be a tech person.
If you're a tech person, or you just want to serve people and want to do things in excellence.
Yes.
And pay attention to detail, because there's a lot of little things that go into it. Ooh. But it's definitely rewarding. And we have a great tech team and people who can show you what to do if you want to be a part of it, right? Like
and
Stephanie.
I think it's a 6-month commitment as well to join the tech team. Yeah. No background check. Let you slide on that one.
All right. So who can I contact you if they want to serve on
they
the
They can contact Corey.
Contact me.
Or
you can,
Robin?
You can talk to Stephanie or me or Robin or Kev or if you want to
or
serve
Anya.
Anya, if you want to serve on the tech team. Yeah. Regardless, it's gonna come back to me. But tech team's awesome. So give it up for Woo-hoo. Stephanie. Ron Pierre. Man, don't preach, Ron. Go quick. We don't have a bunch of time. We want to eat. You guys want to eat?
All right. So this is going to be very quick. I'm talking about setup and teardown, which is
very important.
It's very thankless, but it's also very rewarding. because we show up, we make sure everything gets set up and is prepared and everything is presentable for Sunday morning, which is a, kind of a big deal. So it involves setting up, making sure that everything is pulled out that is going to be needed for every other ministry area to be set up. And then it involves getting everything set up and then actually lending a hand to other areas as you're done with your responsibilities. It doesn't require any kind of any time frame as far as you can.
Anyone can do it.
It's one of those things you can just show up and jump
on.
Willing. And it's a really, really, really good jumping on point to get into other ministries because you serve, you learn how to be faithful, and you show up. Whereas there's not a whole lot of, you know, I would say glory. I mean, not that anyone's looking for glory, but it's not very glamorous, but it's very, very essential. You show up, there's a lot to be done. And at the end of the service, you don't get just to walk away and go home. There's work involved in tearing down, making sure everything gets put away safely, and making sure that all the church's property is contained and in a safe spot so that way we can do it all over again.
Yeah.
So,
and set up and tear down is a great way to meet new people if you don't know a lot of people, because you get a chance to interact with a bunch of different ministries.
Yeah, and you get a chance to show up, work, and go right into intercession.
Yeah. So that's awesome. Thanks, Ron.
Yeah.
Thank you, Ron. Also, I just wanted to these two ministries kind of got left out before, which were the usher ministry, which I oversee. Julian's one of our ushers. Alex is one of our ushers. And Awaken Youth, which if you're part of Awaken Youth, we are having a meeting soon. We're starting up again in another week or two. So, so check your email boxes for that. If you want to get involved in Awaken Youth, it's similar to Revival Kids, but contact me. It's a ministry where we serve youth. And we have a lot of fun, and we just try to love on some kids and preach the gospel and empower them. And usher ministry is a really important ministry. And if you want to get involved with that, you can contact me or any one of our usher leaders or anyone you see ushering on Sunday. You can talk to them as well. Alrighty, any questions, guys? Being a leader of Revival Life Church starts with serving.
Yeah.
That's who we are. And we've been blessed with really awesome leaders here. All of these people, your leader, Pastor Carl and Pastor Tracy, and I think that's it. Thanks for coming to Intro to Revival Life. We're going to have a time right now where we can eat, fellowship, mingle a little bit, kind of like Life Group. You can talk to any one of these leaders about getting involved in their ministry. You can ask questions to anyone about what they do and anything like that. Life groups, evangelism, talk to Diane, Firestarters coming up this week. Thursday night Firestarters. Thursday night Firestarters right here. That's good. Baptism this week. We got a lot coming up. If you got questions about anything, ask somebody, and we'll get you an answer, all right? Love you guys. What time is Firestarters? What time is Firestarters, Diane? 7 o'clock right here at the church office this Thursday. All right? Thank you guys for coming. And we bless the food in Jesus' name. Amen. Go mingle.